Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. When you think of the word sacred, what comes to mind? What makes something sacred? Is it the way something looks? The way someone appears? Is it somehow some part of the nature of whatever that thing is? When you think of that word sacred or sacredness, what picture comes to mind? Do you get a mental picture of something like paraments, or bread and wine, stained glass, or a baptismal font? Or can sacredness be something as intangible as a space? Not space, but as a space. Could be space. You know, throughout history, churches and other spaces dedicated to worship have been seen as sacred places that are to be respected and honored. Christians, Jews, Muslims, and other groups have designated places and spaces as sacred or holy, often to the point that even perceived desecration or dishonor has caused fighting and death and even wars. In fact, Christian churches, synagogues, and mosques were often spared from destruction during wars because they were understood to be different from other places. Well, what about this space we're in now? When you enter this building, do you sense a difference, a certain type of holiness or sacredness? Now, what I mean by that is not just a pride at the beauty of this place that maybe those of you who are members here call your church home, but a certain belief, a certain sense that this place is tangibly different than, say, your home or the courthouse or some other building. This morning, we heard about a place that was declared to be holy in our Old Testament reading, and in our gospel reading, Matthew recounts the report of Peter, James, and John of a person shown to be sacred as Jesus was transfigured on the top of another mountain. Now, I don't know if you've really given much thought about this event. This event is actually very significant. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all recount this event. John seems to allude to it in chapter 1 when he speaks of seeing the only Son and all of his glory. And 2 Peter, as we heard this morning, also refers to it in that letter. Now, this event, this transfiguration, also occupies a rather important place in our church calendar. This is the last Sunday of Epiphany. Transfiguration is always the last Sunday of the Epiphany. Next Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. Now, as the season of Epiphany ends and the season of Lent begins, Jesus, for a moment, becomes tangibly different. A couple of months ago, we knelt, in spirit at least, before the manger. And in a few short weeks, we will climb Golgotha to stand beneath the cross of Good Friday. And Jesus' transfiguration forms a bridge, if you will, between these events as his three-year ministry begins to draw to a close and as he very deliberately, as Amy said, very deliberately sets his face toward Jerusalem where he knows that he will die on a cross for you and me. But the transfiguration is more than just recounting some sacred event. There on that mountain, Jesus revealed his glory, but he wants to bring his glory, his sacredness, also to us. He wants us to be the place of his dwelling. He wants to come and make you and me sacred, a sacred place where he not only resides, but also where he can also reveal himself to others through us. We heard about that event. We're going to walk through a couple of the things that were mentioned there. But Jesus took Peter and James and John and hiked up to the top of a high mountain. And there Jesus revealed his glory in a way they'd never seen before. Now, while they were there, Jesus was changed, transfigured. The language indicates that it was more than just a simple change in appearance. It wasn't as if some bright light was shining on Jesus, but rather the glory of God was pouring out in such a way that his face, his clothes, everything about him was changed, was transformed. And as this happened, two people, Moses and Elijah, appeared to him. Now, Luke tells us that they came and spoke to Jesus about his exodus, which he would fulfill in Jerusalem. Luke wants us to know that these two great Old Testament figures were there to speak with Jesus about the path that would lead to his death. But their presence tells us something else as well. These two Old Testament figures point to the fact that Jesus was the fulfillment of the law, represented by Moses, and the fulfillment of all the prophecies of the Messiah, represented by the prophet Elijah. At the beginning of his public ministry, Jesus declared that this was his responsibility. When he said on the Sermon on the Mount, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And the voice that the disciples heard on that mountain confirmed this, as he said, "This is my son. Listen to him." It's as if the Father is telling Peter, James, and John, "The rules and regulations of the temple that Moses gave you are no longer needed. My son fulfills all of that. And you no longer need to be looking for the one the prophets are pointing to or were pointing to. He's standing right before you." I don't know how you would respond if you were up there on that mountain, or how you'd react, but not surprisingly, when the disciples were confronted with that sacred moment, they were terrified and they fell to the ground. You know, that happens a lot in the Bible. When angels show up or when something else happens, they fall to the ground. I think they knew that in their heart of hearts that they were out of place in that sacred space that was now occupied by this glorified Jesus. I wonder if Peter thought about something that had happened just a couple of years earlier. He and his partners had been out fishing all night, but they had caught nothing. When Jesus came and told them to go back out, take their boat back out, and drop their nets into deep water. Now, Peter had fished all of his life. That was his vocation. And he knew that that wasn't the way to catch fish. And he grumbled, but he did as Jesus asked, and something incredible happened. They received such a great catch of fish, the boats were almost swamped. They were beginning to sink. And seeing this, Peter falls at Jesus' feet, pleading, "Leave me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." In that moment, Peter knew Jesus was more than just a man, and it terrified him. You know, in spite of all that those three disciples on the mountain had seen Jesus do in the almost 3 years that they'd spent with him, I mean, they'd seen a lot. They'd seen him heal people that had various diseases. They'd seen him walk on water. They'd seen him cast out demons. Despite all of that, the same thing happened to Peter, James, and John. They saw with their own eyes something that they had suspected, but now they knew that their friend and master was truly also their Lord and their God. And that knowledge terrified them. Do you ever feel uncomfortable in our sacred space? You know, there are many people who do. Those who haven't been raised in the church, or people who, for one reason or another, feel the weight of their sin, are often uncomfortable in a sacred place like a church. They're not sure how to act, what to say, when to sit, when to stand. They may feel awkward, or they may feel convicted, or they may even feel unworthy in such close proximity to the presence of the sacred. So what do we say to them? I think Peter actually gives us an answer. When Peter was confronted with Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, he didn't know exactly what to say, but he knew that this was a special, a unique moment. And so he said, "What? Lord, it's good for us to be here." He was probably thinking, what a great thing it was that he and James and John could be there with Jesus. The rest of the disciples, they were all still down at the bottom of the mountain, but Jesus had selected him, had selected them to join for this event. Peter may have been thinking, you know what? We're pretty special. Now, of course, if Peter was thinking that, we know he couldn't be more wrong. Their presence with Jesus at that moment was a pure act of his grace. Being allowed to be with him for that moment was a gift of love. It was good that they could be there. But they certainly weren't there because they were so good. Because they were somehow more special than the others. And you know, that's something that we can often forget as well. Many, maybe most of us, are very comfortable in our sacred space. We come here and we receive the gifts of God's Word, the assurance of His love. We come here to be filled with His Spirit. We're pretty special people. Lord, it's good for us to be here. But maybe we forget that we really have no natural right to be here. That being here, being invited into God's presence to receive His gifts, is truly a gift of His grace for us as well. It was completely in God's mercy that He revealed who Jesus Christ really is to us. He miraculously created that gift of faith within us, and because of that, we're not afraid when we come here because we know. We know how forgiving and loving God truly is. Our relationship with God in itself is, from start to finish, a gift of mercy and grace from the hand of our Savior. Now, knowing that, having that in our minds, we can say to others who may not feel so comfortable, it's good for you to be here. There's nothing to fear. God is gracious and loving and kind. No matter what you've done, you have a place here. There is no sin so black, so horrible, God will not willingly forgive for the sake of His Son. It's good for you to be here. For the same reason it's good for me to be here. When the disciples were afraid, Jesus touched them and said, "Get up. Don't be afraid." And Jesus does the same for you. He tells you, as He tells me, you have no reason to fear Him. When Jesus creates a sacred space for us, when He creates a sacred space in us, through His touch of grace, it brings peace. We don't deserve or earn it. As David said, there is no one righteous, not even one. But as the writer of the Hebrews to the Hebrews assures us, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And now that we've been made holy through that blood of Christ, God invites you and me to be with Him. See, here's the real key to being comfortable in God's sacred presence. Matthew writes, "Jesus came and touched them, saying, 'Rise and have no fear.' And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only." They saw no one but Jesus only. Look at Jesus. Jesus only. Don't look to your own goodness, because it can never be good enough. Don't look at your sin, because in Christ it's covered, forgiven, and forgotten. Look only at Jesus and His righteousness. You need to hear that. I need to hear that. And so do people who come into our lives. Knowing that, we can declare with Peter, Lord, it is good for me to be here. Today, Epiphany ends and Lent begins. Life continues to move on. When this service ends, you'll leave this sacred space where you've been blessed by your God, and you'll journey out to be a blessing in our community. As you leave this sacred space, God goes with you. He has touched you here because you are no longer the same. And wherever you go, He's there before you even arrive. And He says, as you are going, He would have you share Him with those that He'll bring into your life. Share Him today and tomorrow and every day that He gives you this side of the full glory of heaven. Amen.